Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And we're 1J down today. 1J down today. That seems to rhyme. Nevertheless, we have Mr. Tross, Jason Tross in the building. To my right, Hannah Farah in the building. In the screening room right over there. Y'all can't see her, though. She's off camera. Bringing that baby on into the world. We are excited to bring today's program to you. I want to alert you to the fact, if you're not already aware, that tomorrow is the March for Life in Washington, D.C., January 18th, where hundreds of thousands of people who recognize that every life from conception until natural death is the life of a person who has been made in the image of God. Hundreds of thousands of people who believe that from all over our country will descend upon Washington, D.C., will march once again for the 45th year in a row since the infamous day where Roe versus Wade was decided, in an effort to plead with our nation as well as our leaders to reverse the travesty that allowed for the unfettered murder of babies inside their mother's womb. So I would ask for you first and foremost to pray for the March for Life, its organizers, speakers who are going to be there, as well as for the leaders in our country. That would include the judiciary, the federal judiciary, all across the board, frankly, all the way up to the Supreme Court, as well as state judiciaries and legislators, federal and state, so that we can see this encroachment upon the image of God, frankly, being eradicated in our time. I always think about how the scripture talked about Abel's blood crying out to the Lord from the ground. And when I think about the nearly 60 million babies in our own nation and the 41.9 million in the world around who have been murdered, 99% plus of which for the purposes of convenience, I don't see how we could fancy ourselves to be a civilized society and would allow that kind of stuff to continue. Now, some good news is that the national tone and tenor concerning abortion has changed dramatically. The numbers of abortions in our nations are going down every year. And that is because we are winning the battle for hearts and minds on this issue. And that, frankly, will correlate with some of the things I want to talk about concerning the scripture today. But we must not stop until we see this thing dried up. I love the example we had out of Nashville, Tennessee, where though the laws hadn't changed, they couldn't find a doctor in Nashville, Tennessee to kill babies. I think that is something that can happen all across the country as we continue to stand for righteousness on this issue. Now, with that, I want to have a conversation with you today. From Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. This is Paul's epistle to the believers in Galatia. This is the place, interestingly, where the apostle Paul confronted Peter to his face for his ethnocentric partiality, where in chapter 2 that's recorded, where Peter was cool with hanging out with the Galatian believers who were Gentiles until the Bible says, some men from Jerusalem came to visit Galatia, including Barnabas. And when the Christians, the followers of the way, who are Jewish ethnically, came to Galatia, Peter was acting sometime, and that's what we called it back on the block. Peter acted like he didn't want to hang out with the Galatians anymore. He didn't want to hang out with the Gentiles. And Peter said, when I saw that the gospel was at risk, I confronted him to his face. Now, that was a bold move because Peter was the primary leader of the church at Jerusalem. But Peter said, man, God says there's no such thing as partiality. There's no partiality in the Lord. Whether Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ. From the two men, God has made one new man. Where the dividing wall of hostility was torn down in Jesus Christ. So Paul said Peter's conduct, not his words, not his actions when the believers from Jerusalem weren't there. But when they showed up, his actions jeopardized the gospel. Let's dig into this a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Here we go. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires or the lusts of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, or the works of the flesh are manifest. These bad boys are obvious. That's Abe. I'm adding some commentary. That's not what the Bible says. I'm saying these bad boys are obvious. The works of the flesh are obvious. They're manifest. And this is what they are. Verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions or factions. You know that thing that's in mankind that makes us, you know, to divide ourselves into us's and them's? That ain't from the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the flesh. Verse 21, envy. You could throw in there economic envy. Didn't de Blasio say the other day, we got a lot of money, it's just in the wrong hands. Who says, Bill? You said. Let me keep going. Lord help us. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I got to say this right here, and I'm going to say it right now. That if this is your manner of living, if this is your lifestyle defined by these characteristics of the flesh, be warned. If you've never heard it before, you are hearing it today. If this is your pattern of living, if this defines and describes how you live your life in unrepentant fashion, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if this is how you have, past tense, lived your life, well, man, glory to God, you can have access to the kingdom of God through repentance. But if you have anybody that would tell you the kingdom of God is accessible to you, but they deny you the reality that repentance is evidence of a heart that's been submitted to God, evidence of regeneration, then you've got something that's not the gospel. Let me keep going. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, oh God, with its passions, its lusts and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this is what I want to talk about. Because we have a lot of people, and this is how you distinguish moralism from Christianity. You have a lot of people demanding and seeking to extract something that really is only the product of the Spirit's residence, but demand it from one another based on a moral appeal. Can I tell you something? There is no eternal life-producing morality that can be generated apart from Jesus Christ. Can't happen. Can't happen. So if you are in a position where you are demanding of others that they act morally toward you, but you leave Christ out of the conversation, you are operating like a hamster on a wheel in a self-defeating exchange. When I tell you that there's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and there's only one name under heaven by which the power of sin can be broken over the life of an individual, if you truly care about the makeup of our society, you probably should be the first person running around sharing the gospel. Let's listen to some of the words from George Washington's farewell address, because we talk about it in one aspect, we don't talk about it in another. George Washington said this: of all the dispositions and habits, and we had a caller who called in earlier this week or last week, I can't remember, who actually quoted from this. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, hear me clearly, of all the dispositions and habits, this is not something you can visit with fleeting manner, with a fleeting manner. This is a these are dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. And he goes on the next sentence: in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. We often refer to this farewell address from George Washington primarily within a political context. But if you notice, before George Washington mentions morality, he mentions religion. Why does he do that? Because George Washington is keenly aware that you can't get morality if you leave Jesus Christ on the sidelines. See, moralism at its best will fall flat. Why? Because it's human in its ingenuity, in its innovation. At best, you'll get, maybe 2 out of 5. You know what I'm saying? You have a small percentage. If we really care about our nation, as many of us claim to do, we should be the foremost purveyors, conveyors, and shouters from the rooftops of our societies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, as the Lord has revealed to us in his word, as the Apostle Paul conveys, that when the Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart of a man, oh, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that our Lord came and gave us his Spirit to indwell us, not merely to transform conduct. Conduct is the outflow of a heart regeneration. There's no way if the Spirit of God is in my heart, is indwelling me, that I could be around AFR, Badmouth, and J. Charles. No way. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God convicts men of sin. Conviction from the Spirit of God is way different than a social shaming. It's way different than a condemnation from peers whom you respect. It comes with a sobriety of recognizing, Lord, you have revealed to me that this is conduct that is unbecoming of our eternal abode. It takes on another tone or tenor. If we are concerned about our nation as much as we say we are, if we care about our fellow man as much as we say we do, how then can we deny them from hearing the gospel? What I'm saying, and I know I've been preaching it, but I'm going to keep on preaching it. Politics flows downstream from culture. It does. Politics is just the externalization of what men and women really believe. You can tell me all day long, well, you know, I don't think a child should be killed in the womb, but I wouldn't want to deny another person the ability to get an abortion if they need one. They need one? And the telltale go-to justification is, well, what if a woman has conceived a child in rape or incest? Would you want them, in the words of our former president, punished with a baby? To which I always respond, well, are you then willing to stipulate that in all other cases where there is not rape or incest, in every other case, that killing a child should be off the table? Why do we do that? Because, of course, you reveal the true sentiment. Because you're never going to get the very same person who is advocating for the right to kill a child because of instances of rape or incest to admit that any other instances, right, abortion should be illegal. Why? Because over 99% of the abortions are performed for convenience. That's not going to be transformed by moralizing. You know what has to happen? A heart change. And it's happening on the issue of baby murder in our country. Well, if it can happen there, why can't it happen on issues of skin color-based partiality? And we all say things like, well, you know, we live in a sinful, sin-broken world. Well, if we know that, then why should we be surprised then when we have evidences of sinfulness that pops its ugly head? We'll have some stories we're going to get to that show that. But the main point I want to convey in this segment is, if we really love our Lord, we should probably take his commission seriously and use the examples of the Lord's apostles in the scripture where it took persecution for them to execute the Lord's commission. Is it going to take persecution for us to obey our Lord? Please let it not be the case.
It is the leading cause of death. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A recent study revealed the leading cause of death in 2018, and it wasn't heart disease or cancer. In fact, it far surpassed both of these killers. By far, the number one cause of death in our country and worldwide is abortion. In fact, approximately 42 million innocent lives were ended through abortion last year. That's 125,000 per day. All life is a precious miracle. So during the Sanctity of Human Life Month, hundreds of thousands will gather tomorrow in Washington, D.C. for the 46th annual March for Life rally. Prior to that is the National Prayer Service for the Preborn. Our client Sandra Merritt is one of the speakers. Please pray for these important events. We must take a stand for the sanctity of human life. We must make the womb a safe place once again. Stay informed at lc.org.
Hi, this is Ron Ball, and this is your Choose Greatness Minute. I read a fascinating story about the management style of Dwight Eisenhower, President of the United States in the 1950s. Eisenhower told his staff he would never make a major decision after 3 o'clock in the afternoon because, he explained, he was simply not at his best. Sometimes you need to rest to be at your best. Remember that Jesus took time alone. There were moments when he was away from his disciples, when he rested, when he prayed, and God refreshed him physically in his human nature. Sometimes the most important thing you can do is to stop and recharge and re-energize and reconnect with God and his purpose for you. Remember to be at your best. Sometimes it is important that you rest. And when you rest, remember to renew yourself with God. Learn more at choosegreatness.com, choosegreatness.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Gillette Razor Blade Company made a catastrophic error by thinking that American men are just fine with being flagellated by irate feminists. Gillette's latest commercial accepts every trope about white American males. There are no minorities in the ad. But reaction to the ad is running 10-1 against. American men are fed up with being stereotyped and blamed for things they had nothing to do with. It's time for a course correction. My new book, The Boy to Man Book, is designed to help today's dads turn their boys into men. Here's an excerpt. Where do the men of tomorrow come from? Well, Dad, you are raising one of them right now. You are shaping an arrow in your quiver, preparing it for flight. Solomon tells us in Proverbs what real men look like. This book will help you impart those truths to your 12-year-old son. Order your copy from afastore.net.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point. Weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Well, oh well, oh well. Not too many days ago. Man, and let me just get into it. The New York Times released an article on the some additional details from the Department of Justice FISA scandal. And you can tell from reading the article that the New York Times expected the takeaways to be much different than what they were actually admitting, which just speaks to the tone deafness of the New York Times. But the Hill's reporter, Solomon Hill, that's his name, I'm not trying to be funny, I have a pun on words, dug into it and ended up showing what many of us suspected. But if there are a lot of people out there, and myself included, that, you know, I did not want to believe that the Department of Justice had been so compromised. And secondarily, the results of embracing what all of the evidence seemed to indicate then and there showed that, man, we are literally living in a time where the United States of America's top-notch law enforcement organization, the largest law enforcement organization in the country, was co-opted by a political party for political purposes. So then, recently, much of it broke yesterday, some of the details that many of us suspected were confirmed. What was suspected? Well, that the Department of Justice, reaching all the way to the very top echelons of the FBI, as well as the Attorney General's office, were involved in, if you want to use the word, colluding with operatives from the Hillary Clinton campaign to literally frustrate the results of the 2016 presidential election. Well, what is the most recent information that has been confirmed? Because previously, and even Adam Schiff, the ranking Democrat member in the House of Representatives prior to them becoming the majority on the pertinent committee, were very vague about when members of the Department of Justice knew that the what has been called the Steele dossier was actually opposition political research. Well, now, witness number one in the entire debacle will be none other than Bruce Orr. It has now been confirmed that Bruce Orr, who was then the number four member at the Department of Justice, briefed both senior FBI and senior Department of Justice officials in the summer of 2016 that Christopher Steele's Russian dossier was none other than opposition political research that was paid for by the DNC and the Hillary Clinton campaign. Bruce Orr has now been confirmed through writings and recordings and documents that the FBI and the Department of Justice at the very top in 2016, folks, this goes all the way back to July 31st, 2016. This is before the election even took place. This is before President Trump was even sworn, was inaugurated. In July of 2016, Bruce Orr had briefings both in July of 2016 and in August of 2016, which is 2 months before the very first FISA warrant application was submitted to the court. Bruce Orr informed the deputy director of the FBI at the time, which was Andrew McCabe, who is the one immediately under James Comey the Clown. He briefed the top lawyer for then Attorney General Loretta Lynch, as well as Andrew Wiseman, who was a member of the Justice Department, who ultimately ended up becoming the top deputy for Special Counsel Bob Mueller. So hear me well. In July of 2016 and August of 2016, Bruce Orr told these folks, look, guys, you probably shouldn't take this. You should take this Steele dossier with a grain of salt because it is affiliated with opposition political research, which would cut against. Now, this is my words. He didn't say this, which would cut against the credibility of the information contained in the documents before you used it. Did they listen? Oh, no. Did they care? Oh, no. Why? Because these folks, in the words we now know that have come from Peter Strzok, they needed an insurance policy. Just in case Trump won, they needed an insurance policy. Now, before anybody gets to thinking that this is about partisanship, stop for one moment. Reflect on the possibility that an FBI and an Attorney General's office under George W. Bush were the very tops of the FBI and the tops of the Attorney General's office used information paid for example, in this case, John McCain's campaign, in order to prevent Barack Obama from being elected. Would you be upset then? My point in making that statement is that you, if you care about our country and you care about America not becoming a banana republic, you should be concerned about a federal law enforcement agency with the resources, the breadth and scope of the FBI being co-opted to be used as a political entity to crush one's political opponents. That should concern you. That should concern you. It concerns me. I wouldn't want this to happen. As much as I did not appreciate former President Barack Obama, I wouldn't want the FBI being used as a political arm of an opposition political party. I like living in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. I like living in a place where we're a nation of laws and not a nation of men, that personalities don't drive what legal entities do. Folks, if that would have happened to former President Obama, literally, it would be on every station from here to Dubuque, Iowa, to the West Coast, North, Northeast. It would be everywhere. And I waited to see how this would be covered. And it's just amazing to me how many entities are not even interested in this at all. Not interested in it at all. And I'm saying, have we gotten to the place to where we care, you know, about our jerseys, you know, whether we D's and R's, reds and blues and all of that, so much more that we're willing to see the whole thing come tumbling down? Because if we can no longer trust the Department of Justice and we can no longer trust the FBI, are you comfortable with an FBI and the Department of Justice existing? Because I'm not. If I'm aware that, well, you know what, if you're part of the wrong political party, you know, the wheels of the FBI can be used against you. And we also know, based on the testimony given by James Comey the Clown, we knew it before that, but he admitted it, I'll say it this way, on December 7th, before the House Investigative Committees, where James Comey admitted that the FISA court, the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Court, depends upon candor from the Department of Justice in evaluating search warrants. Because unlike normal courts that aren't secret, in a normal court, if a search warrant is filed, I'll use Jason and myself, if Jason is the prosecutor and I'm the defense attorney, right, and I'm representing Hannah, and Jason is like, nah, we got to get Hannah. Hannah is, you know, we think Hannah's a drug dealer, so we want to get a search warrant to search Hannah's home. What happens in a normal court is if Jason tries to execute the warrant, me as Hannah's defense attorney, I get to go to court and file for what's called a motion to suppress the search, based on the illegalities of the search. But when you're dealing with a secret court where the court, it is the custom of the court to rely upon the Department of Justice to offer information that is in favor of their request as well as opposed to their request in order for them to evaluate it. And everybody knows that this is based on opposition political research, but they intentionally hide it from the court. It wouldn't have been a problem if the FISA warrant included in it, oh, by the way, FISA judge, this information came from research that was paid for by the Hillary Clinton campaign and the Democratic National Committee that we have not been able to independently verify, but we still are submitting it to you to give us a secret warrant to be able to tap somebody's phone. That would at least allow the judge to have a fully informed opportunity to evaluate the request, but oh no. Remember I said yesterday, there are lies of commission and lies of omission? This is a lie of omission. You want to know why they omitted the information? Because they knew that if the judge saw that this is opposition political research, the likelihood of them being able to tap Carter Page's phones would have gone down the tubes. And that's the bottom line. And I am not surprised, but nevertheless shocked, if you understand the reconciliation of those two things, I am shocked that there's less interest in this than there is. So you mean to tell me that Adam Schiff lied? Did he lie or did he not know? I don't know. I don't know if he knew that Bruce Orr gave those briefings, but Bruce Orr knew. So you want to tell me all these people who are part of this continued effort to cover this stuff up? And you know for a fact that had Hillary Clinton been elected, none of this stuff would have came out. None of it. I'm not okay with that. You have these same people, you know, Comey the Clown trying to moralize and present himself as this great arbiter of, you know, superior morality. When if he wants to say he didn't know, because the facts are Bruce Orr gave the briefing to Andrew McCabe, which was his deputy director of the FBI. But you think Andrew McCabe didn't tell Comey? I sincerely doubt that. But even if he didn't, you mean to tell me they're going to keep getting these every 90 days, re-upping these search warrants based on this Steele dossier, and they never mention the fact of where it came from? Folks, this is dirty pool. This is dirty. Dirty pool. And you should care about this regardless of where you stand politically. to where you have the Federal Bureau of Investigation and the Attorney General's office working together, colluding to keep information from the FISA court that would prevent them from being able to spy on President Trump. It's utterly ridiculous. Now, I want to spend some time on a story, and this I may carry into the next segment. I don't know how long this will take me to get to, but this is a story out of Toledo, Ohio, that I have to tell you, it broke my heart reading the lawsuit and listening to the testimony in this particular case, where there's two men. One man is named Marcus Boyd. The other is Derek Brooks. Both men were supervisors for General Motors at a facility in Toledo, Ohio, called the Toledo Powertrain Facility. Both men made salaries in the six figures. Both men. One of which, Mr. Derek Brooks, was a Marine. Mr. Brooks is a father of eight children who he cares for. Mr. Boyd cares for his mother, who is a dual amputee. And after repeated efforts of raising issues with the Human Resources Department, going through the internal channels of General Motors, presenting the issues to the Ohio Civil Rights Commission, they ended up filing a lawsuit that I read the petition for today, alleging discrimination based on skin color. Now, before you close your ears to what I'm saying, you guys know that I am not one of these people that runs around calling everything racism that, you know, that flies. I am keenly aware that an industry has been created about attempting to label everything racism. And I have warned that by doing that, you actually end up eroding people's ability to actually respond when there are real instances of ethnocentric partiality, skin color based partiality. Well, in this particular instance, both men, and they are not the only ones, but they are the only ones who are willing to come and be interviewed publicly so far because they think their lives are in danger. Both men quit their jobs in order to follow this lawsuit, to file this lawsuit, because they found around the workplace people hanging nooses all around the workplace. One of them hung in Derek Brooks's personal space, nooses, having the words scribbled on bathrooms. This is quote unquote whites only bathrooms. No N-words allowed here. In a hearing, in-house in GM concerning the nooses, one of the supervisors, who happened to be a man of lighter skin color, said, quote, "There was never a black person who was lynched that didn't deserve it," end quote. This is the environment these men worked in. There was one issue because, again, these men were supervisors in the job. There was an issue that arose where Mr. Boyd was approached by one of his subordinates about vacation time, and the vacation time didn't fit in the work plans. And so the man got mad and said, you know what? Back in the days, a man like you would have been buried with a shovel. Instances repeated over and over and over again, and led these men to file a lawsuit. Now, I know if you're like me, it sickens me when people attempt to label everything they see as racism. It sickens me. But please don't allow that to erode, to blunt your personal discernment. Don't allow that to erode your ability to have compassion. Think about this. You think these men making six figures would have filed this left their jobs to file this lawsuit if this stuff wasn't happening? Reading their petition, they have photographs of the nooses. GM is aware of the nooses, so they end up taking out the rope from the facility and replacing it with chains because they said people can't make nooses with chains. The allegations in the lawsuit are that GM allowed this type of culture to foster even after repeatedly having this information brought to their attention, yet to no avail. As I started off in the beginning saying, we know we live in a sin-fallen world. We know, as I read in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruit of the flesh is factions and dissensions, divisions among people. If we know we live in a sin-fallen world, should we be surprised when we see evidence of people who are, their factions are based on skin color? We shouldn't be surprised. It happens all over the world. In Rwanda, people all having the same skin color still creating factions, Hutus and Tutsis. But we shouldn't immediately shut everything down in our country simply because we are exhausted by the false claims of ethnocentric partiality, skin color-based partiality. When we see real evidence, folks, if we are followers of Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts of compassion should not be shut up.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You can't squeeze more into 3 days than we will in Washington, D.C. on our Spiritual Heritage Tour. In June and in September, we're going to the Capitol, Library of Congress, the Supreme Court, Lincoln Memorial, the Korean and Vietnam Memorials, the Iwo Jima Memorial, the Arlington National Cemetery, the White House, that's outside, Jefferson Memorial, and the National Archives, and we're going to Mount Vernon on that Saturday of our tour. So much to see, so much to do, and it includes lectures and talks from Stephen McDowell, who will be our historian along the way. For more information on these June or September Spiritual Heritage Tours and the separate tour to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, for all the information on this, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
How to have peace in a tumultuous 2019. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Stir the following: an opposition party in the U.S. House intent on undermining the president, the homosexual movement bent on enforcing affirmation, and evangelicalism embracing social justice and other doctrinal compromises. This year looks to be turbulent. But there is nothing new under the sun. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Hear 5 ways to maintain stability this year at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Many years ago, in the rubble of the Twin Towers, a steel beam was uncovered in the shape of a cross. The beam came to be known as the Ground Zero Cross, a symbol of sorrow and hope from that terrible day. The cross remains enshrined at the National 9/11 Memorial and Museum. A painting of the image hangs in the courthouse in Camden County, Missouri. But the Freedom From Religion Foundation says the painting of the cross violates federal law, and they want it taken down. Camden County leaders are defending the painting, and they do not plan on caving to the out-of-town atheist. They also cite a federal court ruling that found the Ground Zero Cross to be more of a historical artifact than a symbol of Christianity. Local residents are backing their leaders in the fight, some telling Fox News that anyone who has a problem with the Ground Zero Cross should pack up and leave the country. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you'd like to join the program, you want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh based on Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, you're welcome to do so. You want to talk about the absolute snake-like actions taking place in the Department of Justice starting all the way back in July of 2016. Man, ridiculous. Or if you want to talk about this horrendous case of skin color-based partiality on display in Toledo, Ohio, you are welcome to do so. The number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. As the calls are coming in, some of you are aware, and it's just so much stuff that was happening this week. Well, Tuesday, Nancy Pelosi sent a little letter off to President Trump saying that, oh, by the way, I'm going to suggest that you cancel the State of the Union address, you know, because we're having these security concerns because the government, you know, the government shut down. I don't think we're going to have sufficient security, so you need to cancel the State of the Union address. So, and she didn't demand that it be canceled. She offered it as if it were a suggestion. Now, for those of you who don't know, because of the separation of powers, the president has no lawful authority to walk onto the floor of the House of Representatives or the Senate. In order for him to do so, he has to be granted permission by the leadership of either body. The Speaker of the House of Representatives has to invite the president into the House of Representatives to offer an address to the joint houses of Congress. The reason why it's routinely held in the House is the House is commonly understood to be the people's house, most representative of the individuals in the states. If you recall, in their founding era, under the Founders' Constitution, the only portion of Congress that was directly elected by the people were the members of the House of Representatives. The senators were elected by the state legislatures. That's the way it was established at first. So State of the Union addresses would take place in the people's house. Now, there was a suggestion offered by Senator Rand Paul that if Nancy Pelosi was not willing to continue to keep her invitation to the president into the House to offer a State of the Union address on the table, then Majority Leader of the House of the Senate, Mitch McConnell should invite the president to offer to do the State of the Union address from the Senate floor, which I thought was a good suggestion. But can I tell you something? Nancy Pelosi's suggestion that it was security concerns because of the government shutdown that made her want to rescind the president's invitation is an absolute lie. How do I know that? Because the formal invitation for the president to give his State of the Union address was made on January 3rd when Nancy Pelosi became the majority, the Speaker of the House of Representatives. Guess what, folks? On January 3rd, the government shutdown was already 2 weeks underway. The government had already been shut down for 2 weeks when Nancy Pelosi extended her invitation in the first place. And House Freedom Caucus Chairman Mark Meadows from North Carolina pointed that out on Twitter. So Nancy Pelosi was lying. She simply wanted to use that as an excuse to try to embarrass the president in the middle of this government shutdown. Well, if you haven't noticed yet, the president has been referred to as a counterpuncher. Today, oh Lord, I must say, and I'm going to read it for you. President Trump responded because a lot of people saying, oh, the president hadn't responded. It's been 24 hours, he hadn't responded. Oh, he was planning to respond. And respond, yes, he did. I'm just going to read the letter for you that the president offered to Nancy Pelosi. January 17th, 2019. The Honorable Nancy Pelosi. Dear Madam Speaker, due to the shutdown, I am sorry to inform you that your trip to Brussels, Egypt, and Afghanistan has been postponed. Oh my. We will reschedule this 7-day excursion when the shutdown is over. In light of the 800,000 great American workers not receiving pay, I am sure you would agree that postponing this public relations event is totally appropriate. I also feel that during this period, it would be better if you were in Washington negotiating with me and joining the strong border security movement to end the shutdown. Obviously, if you would like to make your journey by flying commercial, that would certainly be your prerogative. I look forward to seeing you soon and even more forward to watching our open and dangerous southern border finally receive the attention, funding, and security it so desperately deserves. Sincerely, signed, Donald John Trump. Now, why can he do that? Oh, dear. I like it, Jason. He called Nancy Pelosi, too.
Oh, dear.
Oh, goodness. This is something, man. Now, why does this come out? Because the president was going to allow Nancy Pelosi and the congressional delegation to go on this 7-day excursion to Brussels, Egypt, and Afghanistan via military aircraft. And to make this even worse, this delegation of Congress members were on a bus heading for the plane when this letter was issued. They were sitting there on the bus. Now, I think the president could have made his point and revealed the fact that Nancy Pelosi was lying and being hypocritical by highlighting the reality that, well, she invited him on January 3rd. Nothing changed concerning the government shutdown between the day Nancy Pelosi extended the invitation for the State of the Union address to the president and the day that she was trying to rescind that invitation. But nevertheless, the president, being the president that he is, he says, oh, you want to use the military aircraft? Give it to me one more time, Jason.
Order
it is. To the phone lines we go. If you'd like to join the program, you are welcome to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We will start in Texas with Kyle, who is on the line. Kyle, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. I just wanted to thank you for your news broadcast. I really appreciate it. And wanted to let you know that the message you gave about Saul Alinsky,
mm-hmm.
I used that as a reference on a news feed that comes on your phone.
Mm-hmm.
It was called News Republic. And I had been basically verbally attacked for some comments about abortion and gay rights. And this conversation developed over Saul Alinsky. And the guy told me, oh, I'm reading that book, by the way, right now. And 15 minutes later, I was blocked from the website.
Mm.
And you had to go through Google to get back in. Mm. And I was blocked there, too. It wouldn't let me get a password.
Mm, so. Not surprised. Kyle, thank you for your call and your comments. I'll say it this way. Sin loves darkness. Sin is the opposite of a plant. It flourishes and grows in darkness. When it's exposed to the light, it withers. One of the things that has been effective for those who are advocating some of these nefarious objectives is that they've been able to proliferate them in the dark. You know, when Alinsky's Rules for Radicals was being passed around, there weren't many people who had a biblical worldview or were constitutionalists in their political orientation who were even aware of what was going on in the inner circles of their opponents. They didn't realize when the Rules for Radicals were even being applied against them. And part of that ignorance has allowed them to flourish. You know, I talked again about the Hegelian dialectical process. Saul Alinsky describes an implementation of that. When you have, you know, people who, when they campaigned, were good people, they didn't even realize when they were being played in the government. And part of the reason why that was happening is because we were ignorant concerning the methods that were being employed. Well, when you pull the covers back off a lot of that stuff, people don't like it. So because you're revealing these things and showing Alinsky's over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the first radical Lucifer, kind of gives you an idea of the tone and tenor of a lot of his, you know, objectives and also the methods he would employ. So that's what's happening. It's not surprising to me. It's happening all across the social media spectrum and in the digital world, frankly, to where a certain worldview is being eliminated, which begs the question, if you think your ideas are better, why would you be threatened by a countervailing idea? You know, if you're a giant, you're not afraid of a gnat. But if they're afraid, it must say something. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. Thanks for all you do. Two quick points. The Nancy Pelosi's hypocrisy is amazing. You know, she has a wall and a fence around her house to protect her family, but she doesn't want border security, wall, or fence to protect the American people. There was a funny story where some protesters actually scaled her wall and fence and were camping out in her yard. I don't know if you saw that, but it's hilarious.
Yes.
Second, you made a great point about the corruption at the top of the Justice Department. I worked in law enforcement, and there's a saying among law enforcement, nothing stinks worse than a dirty cop, and there's a ton of dirty cops at the top of the Justice Department. I think Trump may be able to get, he may be the first candidate to ever get over 90 or 95% of the law enforcement vote just because of the corruption at the top. So thanks for all you do. God bless you. Keep fighting the good fight.
Well, thank you very much, Joe, for your call and your comments. I really appreciate it. And I think you're right, because one of the things, and I haven't talked about this publicly primarily because I really didn't want to talk about it yet in public. But I'll mention one of the things that some people have floated the idea that in addition to the shutdown being for its immediate purposes of the securing wall funding, that after 30 days, the president has the ability to potentially terminate some entrenched bureaucrats that without the shutdown, he might not have been able to do. So that's something else to just keep your eyes on as this thing continues to unfold. And this is certainly not meant to the good men and women who are in a position where they're suffering. And my heart goes out to you. I hope those who know individuals who are furloughed, who need help, that us as American people, much like the Cajun Navy did in Louisiana and Baton Rouge when there was massive flooding there, that we rally around our fellow citizens and we help them where help is needed. But in the places where you have entrenched bureaucrats who are literally serving no purpose other than thwarting the president's agenda, this could present an opportunity to have those people removed. So That's something to keep your eyes on. Back to the phone lines we go, however. We'll go next to Alabama, where Kevin is on the line. Kevin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for taking my call. Also, thank you very much for addressing the situation at GM with the racism in the manner in which you have. I think that you're 100% correct that, you know, the in our society, it gets so watered down that we become numb to the real situation.
Yeah.
That I hope and pray that everyone in that situation receives the justice that, you know, they all deserve, because there's just no place for it, you know, whatsoever. The point that I would like to make is that there, you know, a lot of people are like everything else, blaming Trump for this type of atmosphere, and that basically that, you know, he has created, you know, this and emboldened racists, you know, to their voice to be heard. And I would like to hear, you know, your opinion on that, and that, you know, where is, you know, what instances, you know, have there been, you know, where he has been blatantly racist? Because, you know, I will, you know, would not support, you know, someone like that. And that, you know, if there are situations, you know, where he has created racism, then, you know, he should be condemned for that.
Yeah. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. First of all, let me address anybody who would suggest, for example, this Ohio case I'm talking about in Toledo, Ohio, is related to Trump, is somebody who hadn't even read the petition. Because if you even read the petition, you know that this is a culture that these men, Mr. Boyd and Mr. Brooks, are alleging exists far before Trump was even on the political scene. So it would just be extremely ignorant of a person to try to make any type of connection between President Trump and, although I know people are trying, I know that, President Trump and this issue that's happening in Toledo, Ohio. Secondarily, I completely disagree with anyone who would suggest that President Trump is a person bound with skin color-based prejudice. The most egregious example that is out there is the president's reference to people following the Charlottesville scenario with there being good people on both sides. And it's amazing to me that many of the same people who want to try to pin President Trump down as being prejudiced based on skin color are the same ones who would say he's not very articulate. Well, I'm saying, well, pick one. If he's not very articulate, then why then would you now take the occasion of him speaking following the Charlottesville thing to say, okay, now he's articulate and he's correctly articulated a view of white supremacy? It's just amazing to me that people want to do that. But I think that is extremely hyperbolic. And I said it a million times, the people that complain President Trump has harbors animus to people based on skin color never said a peep about that before he ran for president. You know, before he ran for president, it boggles the mind. And so I dismiss that assertion completely. The president loves America. That's the bottom line. There are things he does say on Twitter and things that I don't think are appropriate. I cringe, you know, but at the same time, you think anybody else would be standing up to the regressives in our government like President Trump? I don't think so. I'll try to get one more call in. We'll go next to Oklahoma, where Rhonda is on the line. Rhonda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. You'll be our last call. Go right ahead.
Mr. Hamilton, thank you so much for taking my call, and especially thank you for speaking out and speaking up against these acts that Nancy Pelosi and her and the Democrats are doing, which is just egregious to Americans, regardless if you're a Republican or Democrat. They're not putting America's interests first.
I agree 100%, Rhonda. I agree with you 100%. And let me just end with this last statement. I think it's critically important for everybody listening to me, especially if you're a Christian, to recognize, just as we know we live in a sin-fallen world, we shouldn't be shocked when that sinfulness manifests itself in skin color-based prejudice. We should not allow our compassion to be eroded by the sinful culture that we live in.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.